So we're continuing on in Daniel 7. We went through the first 14 verses last week. Daniel has a dream, as we see in chapter 7. It's the first year of Belshazzar, so this puts him at about 68 years old. And he has this dream, and he gives us the main facts of it. And so we want to just recap that dream of the four beasts, which spoke of four kingdoms, which would be man's rule upon the earth. And of course, that would all come to an end when Jesus will return and set up his kingdom upon the earth. As we looked at the dream, there were the four winds that were stirring up the great sea, and these four beasts came out of the great sea. And we spoke about how the four empires bordered the Mediterranean Sea, that's spoken about in Daniel 7, but also how that sea could represent the sea of humanity and how these empires came out of Gentile nations. And when we think about the context of this, rather than just looking at these are the world powers that ruled throughout history, when we think of the context in the times of the Gentiles, in other words, the end of the sovereignty of Israel because Babylon has come in and taken them out of their national homeland, and they would no longer be a sovereign nation until Jesus returns. And when you think about it, you know, well, isn't Israel sovereign today as a nation? You say, well, yes, but they're not sovereign over that piece of real estate that means the most, and that's the Temple Mount, where Solomon's temple once stood. They're sovereign over their nation, but they have left the Temple Mount in Muslim or Arab control. And so the Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is there. And I know they would love to rebuild Solomon's temple and have that there once again. So it's the times of the Gentiles. And I think that's what's important to remember as we look at the nations that rule over the earth until Jesus returns. Because when he returns, he's going to bring peace to the earth. But he's bringing that sovereignty, if you will, back to the Jewish people, because they play a real important role in the millennium. As we look at Ezekiel chapter 40 and following, it speaks about the temple that will be in place during the millennium, but it also speaks about the division of the land of Israel for the people of Israel. So there's coming that day when Jesus returns, and Israel is going to know the extent of their land that was promised to Abraham, and they're going to play a major role during that time in the millennium. So we'll keep that in mind as Daniel, a Jewish man who's been taken into captivity, is having this dream concerning his day and the days to come. And so these four beasts that are coming up out of the sea represents four different kingdoms. The first one, the lion that had eagle's wings, and the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up to stand on its feet, and a man's heart was given to it. The lion, the most popular opinion here in interpreting this is that the lion represents Babylon. And the wings that are plucked off may be representing the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, the dream he had of the tree that was cut down. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar in his pride was brought low and driven insane for 7 years until he recognized that it is the Lord, it is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. And so maybe the wings being plucked off representing his humiliation, maybe being given the heart of a man represents his restoration, where he came to himself and he was restored to his kingdom. The bear that Daniel saw next, the second beast that was raised up on one side and had three ribs between its teeth, and it was told to devour much flesh. It represents the Medo-Persian Empire, the next empire that would come and conquer over Babylon. And maybe the reason that it's raised up on one side is that the Persians were the stronger nation of the two, of the Medes and the Persians. And the three ribs in its mouth, as we spoke about last week, maybe speaking of the three kingdoms that it devoured on its way to world dominance, obviously Babylon being one of them, Egypt being one, and Libya as well in northern Africa. The third beast, the leopard that had four wings and four heads, speaks of Alexander the Great's Greece, and maybe the four wings speaks of the speed with which it conquered the world. And the four heads, I think, is probable that it speaks about the four generals that the kingdom of Greece was divided between, because Alexander died at a very young age. It wasn't left to a relative, but it was divided among the strong, his four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And so then we come to the fourth beast that Daniel sees coming up out of the sea. And this beast was dreadful and strong. It had iron teeth. It was devouring. And it had 10 horns, and this is believed to be representing Rome. Rome was the next world power that came. It was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. It's believed to represent Rome, but not just first century Rome, Rome of the last days as well. And we'll talk about that, a revived Roman Empire, and why Bible commentators believe that there will be a revival of the ancient Roman Empire in the last days, and that that will be the final great world empire on the earth. And one of the reasons why is because this fourth beast that we're reading about in Daniel 7, it comes to its end when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And so when we look at Rome of the first century, that didn't happen. Jesus didn't come and set his kingdom up upon the earth. That's one of the reasons. We'll talk about a few more reasons tonight as to why Bible commentators believe that this is representing not just Rome of the first century, but also a revived Roman Empire of the last days. This fourth beast had 10 horns upon its head, and then Daniel saw a little horn that came up and plucked 3 of the 10 horns out by its roots. And this little horn had eyes and mouth speaking pompous words. And this is believed to be the Antichrist, the human ruler of this last days world empire. And of course, we'll be talking about that tonight. Then Daniel saw thrones, and he saw the Ancient of Days, which is referring to God. He saw the Ancient of Days seated, his garment white, his hair like wool, his throne a fiery flame, burning wheels, a fiery stream coming forth, multitudes ministering to him, myriads before him, the court seated, books opened. And then he continued to look, and he saw this beast that was speaking pompous words, and he was slain, and his body was given to the flame. Now, when we read about the Antichrist, and of course the little horn again representing the Antichrist, when we read about him, we see his end in Revelation 19. When the Lord Jesus returns at his second coming, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. And so this beast that's speaking pompous words, or this little horn, is slain and his body given to the flame. And then finally, the Son of Man coming with the clouds to the Ancient of Days, being given the everlasting kingdom, and all people shall serve him. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus coming and him setting up his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, but then he's going to reign forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And so this dream that undoubtedly, as we see in chapter 7, was overwhelming to Daniel, speaks of the kingdoms that will rule upon the earth, and it will all wrap up with the return of Jesus. I mentioned last week that this is the popular, in premillennial circles, this is the popular interpretation of what these beasts represent. And expositors, Nelson's, Dallas Theological's, Bible Knowledge Commentary, all lean this way. They believe that these beasts correspond to the metallic image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2. And again, we talked about this last week, where the lion would correspond to the gold head of the metallic image, which represents the kingdom of Babylon. This is the kingdom of Daniel's day. And then following that, the bear, which would correspond with the chest and arms of silver, would represent the Medo-Persian Empire, the next one to come on the scene. And then after that, the leopard, which would correspond with the belly and thighs of bronze, would represent the Greek Empire. Now, remember in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel is interpreting the dream of the metallic image, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold. You, as the king of Babylon, you are the head of gold." So we're given a clear interpretation in Daniel chapter 2. And then Daniel went on to say, "And then there is coming another kingdom inferior to yours, and then a third kingdom of bronze." So we're clearly told that this statue is representing different kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2. Then in Daniel chapter 8, when we get there, we're going to see Daniel having another dream of a ram and a goat. And in the interpretation of that that's given to us, we're clearly told that the ram is Medo-Persia and the goat is representing Greece. So again, the two empires that would come next after Babylon. And so as we put this together, we're specifically given Babylon and Medo-Persia and also Greece, and we're applying that here to Daniel chapter 7 as he's seeing these different beasts that are coming up and how they, again, are representing world empires. But that's how we're getting and piecing in the specific names. It's more than just looking back at history and starting with Babylon, but it's actually seeing Daniel saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. And then also in Daniel 8, by name, Medo-Persia named and Greece being named, which is really kind of amazing when you think about it, because this is Daniel's day, you know, and granted the Medes and Persians will come along, you know, a little bit later, but Greece would be a, you know, a number of years later. So it's neat how they're named, called out by name. Well, so after that, you come to this fourth beast, this dreadful beast, and it corresponds with the legs of iron on the metallic statue, and that represents Rome, the next empire historically that would come, and it would be Rome of the first century. Also on that fourth beast, though, remember you have those 10 horns, which we're going to see tonight again. They represent 10 kings on this empire, and it's going to be the empire of the revived Rome of the last day. Those 10 horns would correspond with the metallic statue, the feet of iron mingled with clay, the 10 toes corresponding with the 10 horns and representing this final world empire that will have 10 kings or 10 nations that are grouping together for this final empire that this one particular king will rule. And what I want to point out again is this. These kingdoms, it comes to its end. Let's take Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. This metallic image is destroyed by that stone cut without human hands, and it's crushed on the feet, which again, when Jesus returns, he's putting an end to man's rule upon the earth. And I think this shows us that those feet are correlating with the last day's world empire. And then the whole statue is pulverized, showing that it's the end of man's rule upon the earth. In Daniel 2, that stone grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth, and it's clearly identified as the kingdom of God. And so we're given some very clear interpretations within the Bible. And then what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill in some of the other pieces through history and, more importantly, through other passages in the Bible as we're trying to piece in the details of what is yet to come. And so therein is the recap of the dream. As we take it up here from verse 15 in Daniel 7, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, as we take a look at this, we recognize that Daniel is overwhelmed by this. And I don't know, maybe first we look at it like, wow, if I had a dream like that, I'd be overwhelmed too. You know, the ultimate nightmare or something with these beasts and all. But again, I think when we come back to the context of what's really happening, what are these beasts? They're the world empires, and what are they doing? They're putting the people of God under their thumb. It was the lion, it was the head of gold that came and took Israel out of their national homeland and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. And as Daniel is going to continue telling of this dream, this final beast is persecuting the people of God and overcoming them. And so I'm going to suggest to us that maybe that's what was overwhelming for him. He sees what these beasts are doing to his people, the children of Israel, and so he's heavy, he's grieved at the end of this dream. And in verse 16, it says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now I want to know who this is that's near and standing by that Daniel can go over to and ask what this is all about, and they can give the answer. You ever think about that? Who is this that's there? I'm going to suggest it's an angel. And the reason I'm suggesting that is because in the next chapter, in chapter 8, when Daniel has that dream of the ram and the goat, guess who's there to interpret the dream for him? It's the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who tells him this is what the meaning of the dream is. Also, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, it's the angel Gabriel that gives Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks. So Gabriel's really involved here. Remember, it's Gabriel that came to Mary and said, you're going to give birth to a son, to the Christ child. It's kind of neat. Gabriel had a neat ministry among among the people of God, among the children of Israel. And so speculation, but, you know, there's grounds to put it like that. So anyway, he came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now we get a succinct summary right here. Those great beasts, verse 17, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's kind of like the nutshell. Daniel, this is what this means. You know, we want to fill in all the details. But he's like, this is what it means. Yes, there's going to be these world powers, and yes, they're going to persecute your people, but in the end, it's going to be okay because they're going to possess the kingdom in the end. It's kind of like with us, you know, we've got a world that God has created, and then we have the fall of man because of the deception of Satan, you know, and all we have to do is turn to the end of the book and we find out we're on the right team, you know, that we win in the end because Jesus is victorious, you know. It's like, this is the nutshell of it. Now, this is the first time that we're told about the saints here in the dream, in this interpretation. So he identifies these great beasts, these four great beasts, as four kings. Some translations say kingdoms. We're going to see when we get down to verse 23, we're obviously talking about kingdoms. So the kings that are representing their kingdoms, that's what these four beasts are representing, as those kingdoms on earth. And verse 18, but the saints shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Who are the saints referring to? You know, you think about that. We're used to reading about saints in the New Testament when Paul's writing to some of the churches, to the saints in Philippi. And as J. Vernon McGee used to say, there's the saints and the ain'ts. There's only two classes of people, you know. You're either a saint, you're either a believer. It's referring to a believer. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. Only two classes of people. The word saint comes from the word that we get holy from, and it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart from other people. And sometimes what we tend to do, and this is where we need to be careful, is we tend to see the word saint and interpret it as a New Testament believer. But the word simply means to be set apart. Is the New Testament believer set apart? Absolutely. We're to be set apart from the things of the world and set apart unto God. What about the children of Israel? Were they set apart? Absolutely. They were given the laws of God. They were given the dietary laws. They were to be a different people set apart to him. So when we read about saints in the Bible, context is essential. Is it talking about the set apart Jewish nation of Israel, or is it talking about the set apart church made up of Jews and Gentiles? What I've read largely, and I definitely lean in on this, is that the church isn't really mentioned in the Old Testament. As the prophets speak, they're focusing on the nation of Israel and God's plan for Israel. It's, as it says in the New Testament, it's the mystery that was there, this truth that had not yet been revealed. And what is that truth? Well, the truth is that the Jews and the non-Jews would come together not through the law, but through faith in God's Messiah, something that wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Something to keep in mind as we're interpreting these passages. So when it speaks about the saints receiving the kingdom, we tend to think, oh yeah, believers, yeah, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we'll be looking at those scriptures a little bit later. But as we're reading about it here in the Old Testament, I think the first thing that should jump up to us is the nation of Israel, the people of God. And again, the promises that God gave to the children of Israel will be fulfilled. And I think we read about that, as I mentioned, in Ezekiel 40 and following, how there will be the temple during the kingdom age when Jesus returns, and the land will be divided, and the children of Israel will see the extent of those borders that were promised to Abraham as those promises are fulfilled. I'm not saying this excludes believers under the new covenant. I just think we need to be careful as we're interpreting as to who the saints are referring to. So in verse 19, after he gets this succinct summary of what the dream means, in verse 19, it says, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Daniel wants to know a little bit more detail, and the focus isn't on the first 3 beasts, it's on the 4th beast. And as he asks about these, this 4th beast, he's describing it for us. And we're getting a little bit, I think, clearer picture. It's different, this 4th beast, than the first 3 beasts. There's something different about it. Notably, there's this little horn that comes up. And again, he is notably different than the 10 horns that are on the beast. And when this little horn comes up, he brings 3 horns down with it, and he's speaking pompous words against God, against the Most High. And he's also, as we read in verse 21, making war, not only making war against the saints, but also prevailing against them. That's the first time we get any indication of that here in Daniel's dream as to what has taken place. The angel or the interpreter said, well, you know, these 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms, but the saints are going to inherit the kingdom. But here, Daniel, I want a little bit more detail on this 4th beast and this little horn that comes up that's making war against the saints and is actually overpowering them and prevailing against them. Again, this is where I think it's important that we try and look within context and go, well, who are the saints referring to? Because as we break this down, we're going to be seeing the little horn is referring to the Antichrist, the world ruler of the last days. And who is he prevailing over? You know, if the saints are referring to the church, then you've got the church being persecuted by the Antichrist, and also the Antichrist prevailing over the church. Remember, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Personally, I don't think the church is going to be around. I think we're going to be taken out in the pre-trib rapture. And it brings up another point as we interpret the book of Revelation and we see the people of God being persecuted in the book of Revelation. Is it referring to the people of God, the church, or is it referring to the people of God, the nation of Israel? And again, I think the focus is on God's people, the nation of Israel. The great tribulation, that 7-year period, the tribulation period, is the 70th week of Daniel. It's the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, remember, that Gabriel gave concerning Daniel's holy city and Daniel's people, the Jewish people. They're the ones that are in focus. So again, let's just keep that in our minds as we're looking at the word saints, and especially as this little horn is prevailing over him. So Daniel wants to know more information, and here he gets it. Verse 23, thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom different from all the other kingdoms. The 10 horns are 10 kings that are going to come out of the kingdom, and this little horn is another, but notice different. There's something different about this other king that arises. And as he arises, he's going to take 3 of those 10 kings down as he rises into power. And then he's going to speak with great arrogance against God, persecuting the people of God will intend to change the times and the laws, and then the saints are going to be given over to him for this period of time. Now, the fourth kingdom that he's talking about here, as I mentioned, refers to primarily the kingdom of the last days, a revived Roman Empire ruled by the Antichrist. The reason we believe this fourth kingdom is a last days world empire is because Jesus comes and puts an end to this empire. I think that's the primary reason that we see this. When we look at the first century Roman Empire, it was conquered by some tribal people, but it really self-destructed from within. It's not like you had a group like India coming over and overpowering the Roman Empire, and now they're ruling over the world. It pretty much self-destructed, and that was the end of that for the time being. But with this fourth beast right here, it's going to come to its end when Jesus returns. And so putting the two of them together, I think, is part of this, because Jesus comes and puts an end to it, and he hasn't yet done that, hasn't yet come and set up his kingdom. Why a revived Roman Empire? As I mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, the legs of iron and the feet of iron mingled with clay. It shares the same substance, the feet, iron mingled with clay, with the iron legs, which represents the Roman Empire. And it is on the feet that this stone comes and destroys that final image. Also in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9 in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, as we get to the final 70th week, it states that the prince who is to come, which is a reference to the Antichrist, that he is from the same people group as those who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, which was the Roman Empire or the Roman people. So geographically speaking, the people groups, the geographic area that made up the old Roman Empire, which we're talking Europe and Northern Africa, would be this final empire of the last days. As he comes up into power, he pulls three of these kings down from power to rule over this final kingdom. In Revelation chapter 17, it speaks of these 10 horns as well. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13 says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." It's correlating with our passage back here in Daniel chapter 7. In Revelation, there is this seven-headed beast with 10 horns. The 10 horns identified in chapter 17 as 10 kings. We'll focus on that just for a second. 10 kings who give their power and authority over to the beast for a short period of time. The seven-headed beast we first read about in Revelation chapter 13, we looked at that last week, where John is looking and this beast is coming up from the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And then he said the beast was like a leopard, had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, which just shoots us right back to Daniel chapter 7 as we look at those first three beasts. So he comes up, the beast is like a leopard, has the feet of a bear, has a mouth like a lion. And in Revelation 13, it says the dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power and great authority. The beast represents the kingdoms that have been on the earth. Here in Daniel 7, we're looking at the kingdoms beginning in Daniel's day. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then a revived Rome. In Revelation 13, we're looking at the kingdoms that have ruled upon the earth. We go back to Egypt, and we see the Egyptians who made Israel slaves. We go forward from Egypt, and we see the Assyrians who took the 10 northern tribes into captivity, and then the Babylonians who sacked Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and a revived Rome in the last days. So Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and a revived Rome. a seven-headed beast representing the world powers with 10 horns, the final empire of the last days, these 10 kings, as we're reading in Daniel here, an 11th king coming up and taking three of those down. And as we're seeing in Revelation 17, those 10 kings giving their power and authority to the beast, this not just the end world empire, but the ruler of this last days world empire. I think the scenario would be that this notable horn, this 11th king, comes up and the other kings are giving them their power and authority, but three maybe are unwilling, and so he uproots them and takes that authority from them. The seven-headed beast, the ruling empire, the leader of the ruling empire, when you get to Revelation chapter 17, that beast is being ridden by a woman. Mystery Babylon the Great. The woman represents the religious system, the false religious systems that have influenced the kingdoms of the world from the beginning, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and the false religious systems of Babylon. And you just look at Egypt and the false gods, the Assyrians, of course, the Babylonians that we've been looking at, Medo-Persia, the Greek gods, the Roman gods. And so in the last days, this false religious system that has influenced, that has infected the rule of man upon the earth from the very beginning will be happening in the end. And a lot of people, myself included, see this as the ecumenical movement of our day, where all kinds of faiths, I mean, we're talking about different religions, we're talking about some Protestant churches, Catholic Church, dropping the essential core of their belief for the sake of unity and coming together and being the religious monstrosity of the last days that has, as it says, the nations of the earth have committed harlotry with her. It's speaking of the unfaithfulness towards the true and the living God and going after the false gods. So the 10 horns representing the 10 kings, this other horn that's different from the others, another king that arises, speaking pompous words against the Most High, his arrogance against God, and thus taking down three and seeking to, and to some extent, succeeding in ruling the world. Here in verse 25, again in Daniel 7, it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Revelation 13, is it speaking of the beast and more specifically the ruler of this last day's empire? It says he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Doesn't that sound a lot about like what we just read in Daniel 7, especially here in verse 25? He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this isn't just over a revived Roman Empire of Europe, but he is going to be, and to a large extent, rule the world. And he's going to persecute the saints of God. Now, who are the saints again? If we're talking about the tribulation, are we talking about the church, believers, or are we talking about Israel, or could we be talking about Israel and people who have become believers during the time of the Great Tribulation? Okay, so persecuting the set-apart ones. He's blaspheming God, he's giving authority over all people, and he's overcoming the saints. Notice the duration that's given here in this passage. It's 42 months. You divide that and make years out of it, you've got 3.5 years. It's the same period of time that we see in Revelation chapter 12. Now, this is an interesting thing, too, as we're talking about the persecution and trying to identify who these saints are. We go back to Revelation chapter 12. John sees a sign, and it's the sign of a woman. who's clothed with the sun and has the moon under her feet. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The woman, the popular interpretation is that this woman is representing the nation of Israel, that she is being persecuted by Satan at this time, and she flees, and she is protected or nourished for 1,260 days. With the 360-day year, you've got, again, 3.5 years. In Revelation 12:14, it says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And this takes us, again, it reminds us back of what we're reading in Daniel with this interesting formula, a time singular and times plural and half a time, which again gives you this 3.5 year window of persecution against this woman who's representing the nation of Israel. And so when we get into chapter 13 and the beast is persecuting the saints of the Most High, it ties nicely in together to see Israel in this place where they are being persecuted by the ruler of this final world empire. Here it goes. I thought the printer didn't print my last page of notes. I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do? Now, it says here that in verse 25, that he's going to speak pompous words against God. He's going to persecute the saints, and he shall intend to change times and law. Now, in the New Living, it translates that he will try to change their sacred festivals and laws. This world ruler, try to change the sacred festivals. A scenario could be this. This world leader comes to power, and he makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and her neighbors, possibly allowing Israel to build their temple. But then he will desecrate the temple by speaking blasphemies against God and proclaiming himself to be God and saying, you're no longer going to offer your sacrifices at this newly built temple to Jehovah, but you're going to worship me, putting an end to their sacrificial laws, trying to change their sacred festival and laws. Daniel 9:27, referring to the final 70th week, says he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He, referring to the Antichrist, confirming a covenant or a treaty with many, I read that as Israel and her neighbors, for 1 week. This is the final 70th week of Daniel, one final 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of 7 years, you're 3.5 years into it with 42 months, 1,260 days, a time times and half a time, 3.5 years to go. He's going to put an end to their sacrificial system. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As we see the simple picture, first of all, that there are going to be these Gentile powers, but in the end, the people of God are going to inherit the kingdom. As we start diving into the details and looking at other passages of Scripture, we see this notable king that's going to rise up and persecute the people of God. And here we get some details and some speculation, admittedly, that as he brokers this covenant, that possibly it has something to do with the rebuilding of the temple, but then in the middle of this treaty, him coming in and blaspheming God by claiming to be God, and as it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, showing himself to be God. And the only way I can see that is how he does it with deceptive lies and miracles that takes place during that time. Jesus said to beware of false prophets and false Christs. They could deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so the miraculous that would take place, and of course the blasphemy being the key thing, the persecution that will happen at this point, when you think about it, if this scenario is anywhere close to correct, the persecution that would happen to Israel at this point, where all of a sudden this man who's helped them build their temple is now claiming to be God, and of course they're not going to buy into that. They're going to completely reject that. It's going to be a great time of persecution as he seeks and again, influenced by Satan as he seeks to persecute them. I believe this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24, where he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so at this time, when you see the abomination of desolation, that abominable thing that desecrates the temple, when you see that, it's time to run, because then there's going to be great tribulation, unparalleled. And I think this is what it's referring to in Revelation 12 with the woman who flees into the wilderness, and she's prepared by God. She's taken care of by God for 3.5 years, and the persecution that comes upon the people of God during that time. But that's not the end of it. That's the good news. The end of it is not that. Like the angel said to Daniel, the saints are going to possess the kingdom, okay? It's going to be bad, but it's going to end up good in the end. In verse 26, it says, "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. His dominion will be taken away, and the kingdom of God will be established." Notice in verse 27, where it says, the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Look back again at verse 18. It says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom." And then down in verse 22, where it says, "A judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." So repeatedly, it's talking about the people of God possessing the kingdom, the people of God inheriting the kingdom. And that's a truth that we see in the scripture. As I've already mentioned, just looking at Israel for a moment, they're going to be in the millennium, and they'll have a prominent place there as they receive their land again, and it's divided up among them. But it really goes beyond that, too. It speaks in the New Testament about the church ruling and reigning with Christ, that he is the King of Kings, and we're able to be there with him because of who he is and what he's given to us as well during that time period. The most important thing is at the end of verse 27, where it says, "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him," referring to who? Referring to the Son of Man, referring to Jesus. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So I'm going to suggest that the saints receive and possess the kingdom in the sense that they reign with Christ by serving in his kingdom as far as New Covenant believers and as far as human beings that survive the tribulation and that are of the children of Israel, that they are going to possess the land during that time. In Revelation 3:21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 3:21 is written to the church at Laodicea. This is representing the church of the last days that was lukewarm. If you're an overcomer, you're going to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, with my Father on his throne. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." That's good news. Oftentimes I'll stop the verse right there because it goes on to say, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But notice the point of what it's saying about ruling and reigning, because Jesus is ruling and reigning. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, I think the idea is this. For the believer who has gone before to be with the Lord, or even the one that is martyred during the time of the Great Tribulation. When Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, you're coming back with a glorified body. And as we read in these scriptures here, you're going to rule and reign with him because he's ruling and reigning. It's like serving him in his kingdom. And I think as well for the Jewish people who live through the tribulation, because there's going to be Jews and Gentiles that make it through the Great Tribulation. It'll be alive on the earth when Jesus returns at his second coming. And there'll be many that are for Jesus at that time that have become believers, that have turned the nation of Israel before he returns. As they enter into the kingdom age, they continue on living. And Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth. Israel is going to know the extent of their borders during that time. I believe that's what Ezekiel is telling us in chapter 40 and following. And the promises that God made to the children of Israel will be fulfilled during that time of the kingdom age when Jesus is here upon the earth. So the nutshell of all this, I mean, we've gone through and admittedly got a little lost in the forest through this. As we come to the nutshell of what's being said, I think the interpreter, possibly Gabriel, has summed it up well, that this is referring to the times of the Gentiles. Yeah, judgment has come upon Israel, but a day's coming where the people of God are going to possess the kingdom even forever and ever. The final verse here in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, and this is beyond the millennium. This is into the new heaven and the new earth. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I think the idea is just being with the king, being part of his kingdom, is to rule and reign with him, to serve him by his side. All right, well, we'll leave it with that, and let's pray. And if you guys have any questions or need clarification, we'll bring it up then. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time that we can spend here tonight in it. And Lord, I thank you for the simple picture that we see when we take a step backwards, and we see that, yes, we do live in a fallen world, and we live in a time where judgment has come to a large degree. I know on your people, the children of Israel, and we recognize too as the church, we can experience some challenging times during this time. We realize that this isn't the end of the story, that a day's coming where you're returning and this world will be set right side up. And Father, I thank you for that just simple truth that in the end, you win. And we thank you for the work that's been done and the fact that we can be called by your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.